week that God will put on their hearts what they're going to share with us. And I also want you just to continue to be praying for our minister search. Jerry's going to fill us in a little bit more on that a little bit later, but we've got a couple of guys that we're talking to now and planning on having in here soon. So I want you to be praying. Don't forget to keep praying about that God's going to lead us, lead the right guy and his family in here to help us in our work here at Forest Mill. Well, I've got two things I want to try to do this morning. Both of them are centered around Upward basketball, and then we're going to not talk about Upward until next fall. But I just had it on my heart to share a few more things with you this morning. The first thing I want to do is just kind of recap the season like we typically do. We haven't had an opportunity to do that yet. We have a little DVD we want to show that Matthew Holt put together for us, that just a little DVD that kind of highlights some of the things that happened this season. And we're going to show that here in just a couple of minutes. For you folks that are visiting with us this morning, Upward Basketball is a ministry that the family here at Forest Mill is involved in. It's a basketball program that we do where we have a lot of kids come in, and through the basketball program, we share Christ with them. And this year we had about 175 kids that played, made up 22 teams. So that was 22 head coaches, along with each head coach had an assistant or two, so we had about 50 coaches involved in Upward basketball this year. We had 20 or 30 different referees that were involved. Every day on Saturday during games, we had, I'm guessing, anywhere from 800 to 1,000 people that came through our gym. During each one of those games at halftime, someone shared a scripture or a testimony or a song or something with them. During the season, the kids are given memory verses to learn. During every practice, the coach takes time out to share a scripture with them, to share a video or a Devo with them. So it's a really good program. We've got folks that have been attending here now that we've met just because of Upward Basketball that we've been able to form relationships with and become friends with. So it's been a great outreach for our body here at Forest Mill, and we just want to thank all of those folks that were involved and spent so much time and effort in it. So the first thing I want to do this morning, and then when I go into my lesson, the lesson that I have or the thoughts that I want to share with you this morning are just some things that I've learned by being involved in our Upward basketball program. So that's what I want to share with you this morning, just a few thoughts that I have on my heart. But first, we want to watch this DVD, if the guys want to cue that up. And it's just kind of got some pictures and some things that happened this season.
He loves us. Jesus again, he dies. That's what love is. This is what love is. This is what love is.
Appreciate Matthew and all the time and effort that he put into the season this year. Took a lot of photos, made those DVDs for us, and really did a great job with it. Well, like I said earlier, as I've been involved with this now for our eighth season, there's been some things that I've learned along the way that I just kind of want to share with you guys this morning. And they're not new things, you know, they're not things that we didn't already know, but they're things that have been reinforced and reaffirmed with me as we've been able to go through these seasons together. The first thing I learned was from our coaches and assistant coaches. And you know, coaching an upward team can really be a challenge for many of you who have helped with that and been involved with that. And the reason is you have such a wide range of skill level on your team. You know, we get a lot of kids that play an upward that have never played before. Some of them, I don't think, have ever picked a basketball up before. So they come out to play, and they don't know how to dribble, and they don't know all the rules. And then on the other hand, we've got kids who have played a lot, so they're really skilled, and they really know what's going on. We have kids that are unsure of themselves, maybe haven't been involved in organized sports before. Sometimes you get kids that are a little tough to deal with from a discipline standpoint. So when you've got 7 or 8 or 10 kids on a team, you just have a wide range of kids that you're dealing with. Some of them have grown up in the church. Some of them have never been in a church before in their lives. So you've got all that to deal with, and our coaches do such a wonderful job of getting a handle on that and treating those kids with patience and kindness and understanding. And one of the highlights of the season for me, and Tommy mentioned this way back in the season when it happened, was Blair and the way that she dealt with one of those young ladies on her team. Blair was an assistant coach on a team of young girls, and this little girl at first really didn't want to play at all. She was really scared. She was really nervous. You know, if you've been to our games, we've got a big curtain over there in the corner, and before the game starts, every child gets introduced, and Brian and Tommy put together these CDs that have music, and it's upbeat and it's loud, and the kids get to run out and high-five everybody. Well, this little girl, the first time she did that, she kind of poked her head out and she went back in because she didn't want any part of that. It was too intimidating and too scary for her. I think eventually her mom came down and kind of held her hand and walked her out, and she didn't want to go in the game. She just didn't really want to be there. Well, Blair took it on herself. She went over and she just stayed with the little girl. She held her hand on the sideline. She talked to her, she encouraged her, and then when it was the little girl's turn to go out on the court, Blair just went out in the middle of the game and kind of followed her around and told her what to do and where to be and who to guard and what to do when she got the ball. And as you can see from the picture, there's starting to be a little smile starting to break on the little girl's face. And this was the second or third game, and by the end of the season, you know, this little girl was just all in. She was playing. There was a picture of her on the DVD. I don't know if you noticed it or not, but she's flying down the court with the ball without Blair by herself, and just wound up having a great time. And it was all because Blair took the time to encourage her and to spend a little time with her and to hold her hand and help her through that. So first lesson I have learned, is that a patient, kind, and gentle approach is what people need. And, you know, that's going to happen here in our body at Forest Mill. We're going to have folks come into our body and come visit us and see what we're all about, and they're going to be afraid of that, and they're going to be intimidated. Maybe they're not familiar with what goes on in church here, and that gives us an opportunity to hold their hand and to be patient with them and to be kind and encouraging to them and walk through that with them and help them to find God in a gentle way. You know, my first inclination when I see a kid that's crying and scared is, you know, get your big boy pants on and get out there and play, you know. Act like you're 8 years old, you know. And that's not the right way to approach that. That's not the best way to do that. Blair's approach was much better in being patient and kind. There's a verse in Colossians chapter 3 where Paul speaks to this. He says, therefore, as God's chosen people, and that's us, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. So the first lesson I learned was that's the type of approach that we need to take with each other and the type of approach that we need to take with new people that come into our body. Well, the second lesson that I learned was I learned from our referees. We've got a lot of great folks that help referee these games. And again, reffing an upward game is just as difficult or more difficult than coaching because of all that wide range of skill level. You've got kids that don't know how to dribble the ball, that don't know the rules of the game, and then you got kids that do. So we've kind of, I believe, made a mistake in the past of wanting to start the season and be real lenient and allow them to get away with stuff. And we've learned that if you do that and we don't call the fouls and we don't call the double dribbling and we don't call the walking, then that's the way they're going to play. And before long, the game's going to get out of hand, and it's not going to be as much fun for the kids, and it's not going to be as much fun for the folks watching. So we've learned, and we're kind of slow learners sometimes, but if we will hold them accountable and if we'll hold them to a higher standard and we'll talk to them up front and say, we're going to call the fouls and we're going to call the double dribbles and we're going to call it when you travel, they play a whole lot better. And if you blow the whistle on a kid once or twice, they stop doing whatever it is that they were doing against the rule. So the second thing that I learned is that, first off, if we hold the kids to a higher standard out there, they'll perform better. But at the same time, I've learned we need to hold ourselves to a higher standard as well. We need to hold ourselves to higher standards in the game of life and in our Christian walk. And I think a great example of that is Joseph. Joseph is one of my favorite characters in the Bible. And if you remember in Genesis chapter 39, this is after Joseph had been sold into slavery in Egypt. And he had started working his way up in Potiphar's house. And Potiphar was one of the main guys in Pharaoh's group of guys, I guess. And he was a leader or a guard. And he was a big dog in Pharaoh's administration, I guess. And Joseph had worked his way into Potiphar's house and had worked his way up to being the head guy in Potiphar's house. Whatever happened in Potiphar's house kind of went through Joseph. Well, if you remember, Potiphar's wife kind of took a liking to Joseph. And on several occasions, she approached him and tempted him and tried to lure him in to be with her. And Joseph always said, no, I'm not going to do that. And this last time that it's mentioned, you know, they were alone in the house and she approached him and wanted him to commit adultery with her. And he said, no. He said, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And he ran away from it. He got himself away from it. And I think that's a good example for us as we think about trying to hold ourselves to higher standards in everything that we do, you know, in the way that we act and the way that we deal with people at work and at school. You know, we talk a lot about this with the teens in our core group, holding ourselves to a higher standard. And we've been talking about Daniel and the man of integrity that he was. And this last Wednesday, we were talking about this very thing. And we all kind of agreed that the most dangerous person that there is the person that claims to be a Christian and comes to church on Sunday morning, but the rest of the week they live like the world. That turns people off. No one wants to be a part of that. And that's the person I think that does more harm to the body of Christ than anybody else, is that person that claims to be a Christian but doesn't live that way. You know, we need to hold ourselves to a higher standard in the way we entertain ourselves. And I think we can all look at the choices that we make when it comes to our music and our movies and our TV shows and things, and think about if we can hold ourselves to a higher standard in the way we treat each other. Not just the body here, the members of the church, but those who visit with us, members of our personal families, our own families. We need to hold ourselves to a high standard there. And also in the way that we handle the blessings that God has given us. You know, God gives us so much. We're the most blessed people in the world. And He expects us to do things with those blessings. He doesn't give us all that stuff and all those blessings so we can live in the lap of luxury here. He gives that to us so that we're a conduit and it goes through us to those who really need it. So that's another area that I think we can hold ourselves to a higher standard. In Ephesians chapter 4, I think Paul's addressing this with the Ephesian church there. And really, if you kind of paraphrase in Ephesians 4 what Paul's telling them, he's kind of saying, grow up and live to a higher standard. In verse 1, he says, walk worthy of the calling which you were called. You were called to follow Christ, so walk that way and live that way. In verse 17, he says, don't walk as the Gentiles in the futility of their minds. And he talks about how the Gentiles, they're so consumed with the pleasures of life and materialism and greed. And Paul says, don't have any part of that. Don't be involved in that. In verse 23, he says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new man. In Romans chapter 6, Paul talks about this very thing. When we're baptized and we put to death that old man, that old sinful man, and when we're raised up out of the baptism, we're a new creature. And Paul says, walk like that. Walk like someone who's been forgiven of their sins. Walk like someone who Jesus came and died for. In verse 25, he says, speak the truth. You know, we talk a lot, don't we? And he says, when you talk, speak the truth. Steal no more. And then he goes on at the end of verse 28, he not only says, don't steal no more, but I want you to give to those in need. Do something totally opposite of what the world would do. In verse 29, let no corrupt word come from your mouth. And then at the end of that verse, he says, speak for edification. So in other words, he's saying, like our moms taught us, if you're going to say something about somebody and it's not good, then just don't say anything at all. It's best to remain quiet. When we speak, though, let's speak in ways that encourage and edify and lift each other up instead of allowing corrupt things to come out of our mouths. And then at the end of Ephesians, he finishes off that chapter by saying, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. And then the verse that we're all familiar with in Colossians chapter 3, whatever you do in word or deed, do it in the name of the Lord. And, you know, I've never really thought about it, but that word whatever pretty much covers everything, doesn't it? Whatever we do, dealing with our spouses, let's do it in a way that pleases God. Dealing with our kids, our coworkers, what we choose to do with our time and what we do with our money and all of the blessings that we've been given by God, whatever we do, do it all in the name of the Lord. Put the Lord first in all of those things. Well, the third lesson that I learned, and I've got four of these, just so you know, we're halfway there. The third lesson I learned from all of our volunteers, and we have so many people. You know, if I asked everybody in here that helped with Upward to Stand, probably half of the congregation would stand up. We have so many that are involved, but some of them kind of step out of their comfort zones and do things that maybe some of us wouldn't do. And, you know, we got Marcus and Nick, who I'm so proud of and did such a great job for us this year. They decided to be our team mascots for the kids, and they would come out and juggle. And Marcus learned how to ride a unicycle just for this thing, and Nick rode a little kid's bicycle around, and they juggled and had a good time, and the kids really enjoyed that. But I'm sure that had to be a little uncomfortable for them. And there are other things, I know that I could never do it, and there are other things that people have done to step out of their comfort zones and to serve. So the lesson I learned there is that we all need to do that. We're all a little too comfortable sometimes, and we need to learn how to step out of our comfort zone and just let God use us. Just take that step and say, God, here I am, use me in some way. And when I was thinking of this, I thought of Gideon in Judges chapter 6. You know, if you remember the story of Gideon, at this time in Israel's history, they were being oppressed by the Midianites. And I think it had been about 7 years the Midianites had kind of enslaved them, and the Israelites were afraid of them and couldn't do anything. It says that they lived in caves, and they had to hide. And whenever they grew crops, the Midianites would come in and destroy those crops and take them and destroy their livestock and kill all their cattle. They were just so oppressed. The Midianites just really had them under their thumb. And God came to Gideon, an angel of the Lord came to Gideon and said, hey, Gideon, you're the guy that God has decided, you're the one that's going to lead the children of Israel out from under this oppression of the Midianites. And if you remember, Gideon was real excited about that, right? No, he wasn't that excited about it. At first he said, I think you got the wrong guy here. I'm the least in my father's house. He basically said, I'm the runt of this family, and our clan is the least in the whole tribe of Manasseh. So, you know, you must have the wrong guy. I'm not sure I'm the right guy for this job. He wasn't real sure of himself. And then if you remember what Gideon wanted God to do to kind of prove himself on a couple of occasions, he said, you know, God, here's what I want to do just to make sure that you're the one talking to me. I'm going to put this fleece out on the ground tonight. And if I wake up in the morning and it's wet and the ground around it's dry, then I'll know that this is coming from you. So he did that. He woke up in the morning and that fleece was soaking wet. He could wring water out of it and the rest of the ground was dry. And he said, well, let's do it one more time. You know, that's pretty good, I'm pretty sure, but let's do it one more time. So I want to do the exact opposite this time. I'll put the fleece out, and if I wake up in the morning and it's dry and the rest of the ground is wet, then I'll know that this is coming from you. So that's what God did. God was patient with Gideon, and he showed him those things, and Gideon became a great leader for God as he led Israel out from under the oppression. And the way he did that, God did it in such a powerful way. You know, Gideon at first had a big army, and God said, you know, you've got too many men. You don't need this many men to do it because I'm with you. So he told Gideon, he said, go to your army and just say, hey, anybody that's afraid and don't want to do this, you guys can go. Okay? So he went up and he said that to the army, and 22,000 of them left. Took his advice, and they left because they were afraid. And he was still left with 10,000 men, and God said, that's still too many. You know, that's too many men. So he took them down to the water, and he said, I want them to drink out of the water, and you pick out the ones that drink water a certain way. I think he said the ones that use their hand and lap it up. And it turns out he eventually gets down to 300 guys. So it's Gideon and 300 guys against the Midianites, who the Bible says they had so many camels you couldn't even number them. There were thousands and thousands of them. And God used Gideon, and he used those 300 men, and he went in and he wiped out the Midianites. And Israel was returned back to a good standing with God because of that. Well, the fourth lesson I learned was from all of those who just were involved in praying for Upward and who were willing to share during our half times. You know, I know that many of you folks prayed, and we tried to surround the whole program with prayer. The kids, we prayed with them each week in practice. We started each game with prayer. We had folks get up at halftime and share their hearts and share their testimonies. So the lesson I learned there is that when you surround it with God, everything just works better. Whatever you do in life, if you've got God involved in it, even if it's a basketball program, it's going to work a whole lot better. And thinking about the Israelites in the book of Judges, you know, continuing on in that theme, if you remember in Judges the first 16 or so chapters is all about the judges that came, and they would, you know, we would start off with peace in the land. The Israelites would be at peace with God and serving the Lord, but eventually they would do evil in the eyes of the Lord, and they would turn to other gods, it says. They would start worshiping the Baals. They would intermingle with the other nations that God didn't want them to have any part of, and they would turn their backs away from God, and God would punish them and allow those nations to come in and overtake them. The Midianites, the Canaanites, and all those otherites that were out there. He let all of them come in there, and they would for a time, some of them for 40 years at a time, would oppress the Israelites and enslave them. And eventually the oppression would get so bad that Israel would cry out to the Lord for help, and then the Lord would send one of these judges to lead them out of that. Samson and Gideon and Ehud and Deborah, and there were several judges that through this cycle God would raise up and lead them out of there, and eventually he would deliver them back to peace and back to the top of it, and they would be serving the Lord again. And it was just a cycle they went through over and over and over and over again. And the thing that we can see from that is when they had God on their side, everything was good. But when they turned their backs from God and took God out of the equation, everything turned sour and went bad, and they were oppressed by other nations. So our challenge is to seek the Lord in everything that we do. David, I think, had a good handle on that because of all the things that he went through in his life, all the ups and downs of his life. He knew that he had to seek the Lord. And in Psalms, he addresses several of those. In Psalms chapter 9 and verse 10, he says, "For you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you." Those who seek the Lord's never going to leave us. He's never going to forsake us. In Psalms chapter 14, verse 2, he said, "The Lord looks down from heaven to see if there are any who seek God." And to me, that's such a beautiful picture of a God in heaven who is looking down just for someone who's seeking him. It's not like God's hidden off up in heaven somewhere and we've got to go find him. God is there looking for us, just like the story of the prodigal son tells us. You remember when the prodigal son went away and he squandered his wealth and he got in all that trouble and he lost everything and he was living in with the pigs, and he finally decided to go back home. And where was the father? The father was out there on the front porch watching for him and just hoping that he would come back, keeping his eye out for him. And that's what God is doing for us. He's up there in heaven, you know, looking for those who are seeking him. In Psalms chapter 34, verse 10, David wrote, "Those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing." You know, God, I think that's saying God's going to take care of us when we seek him. He's going to provide for us. You know, it doesn't mean we're going to have some bumps along the way and some trials and tribulations, but overall, God's going to take care of us, and he's going to provide for us if we will just seek him. And finally, in Psalms chapter 105, verse 4, "Seek the Lord and his strength, seek his face forevermore." And to me, that just says it's a way that we live our lives. Whatever we do, whatever we're involved in, we need to be seeking the Lord and make him a part of that. Well, as we get ready to close, you know, the Lord is seeking us. You know, we need to seek God, but at the same time, he is seeking us. And in Revelation chapter 3, as the book gets started there, as John's writing that book, in those first couple of chapters, you know, Jesus addresses the seven churches in Asia. And he talks to each one of them, and he sends them a message, and some of them, you know, he's complimentary and he says good things. And in some of them, he kind of tells them what they're doing wrong and what they need to do better. But he ends that section in chapter 3, verse 20. And Jesus there says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me." That is such a pretty picture, such a beautiful picture. And I got to looking for a picture of that, and I found this one. There's a lot of them out there of Jesus knocking on the door. This was my favorite one, but you know, we've all seen these before, but when you really think about it, think about Jesus is there knocking on the doors of our hearts because he wants to be in our life. He wants to be a part of everything that we do and everything that we're involved in. So as we get ready to close this morning, I just want to encourage you, if there are things in your life that you would like prayer about, If you feel that the Lord is knocking on the door of your heart and maybe you haven't let Him in yet and you would like to do that, if there's anything that we can do to help you with this morning, I would encourage you to come and share that with us while we stand and sing this song together.
Jesus has said, I'll never forsake thee. Promise divine that never can fail. Heavenly sunlight, flooding my soul with glory divine. Hallelujah, I am rejoicing, singing His praises. Jesus is mine. Shadows around me, shadows above me, never conceal my Savior and God. He is the light, in Him is no darkness. Ever I'm walking close to His side. Heavenly sunlight, flooding my soul with glory divine. Hallelujah, I am rejoicing, singing His praises. Jesus is mine in the bright sunlight, ever rejoicing, pressing my way.
Thank you, Russ. I know that anybody that's been involved in Upward is going to reap the benefits of that for years to come. It's exciting to go to the rec center, the store, and one of these kids come running up to you and say, hey, you were my coach, or you called a foul on me, or something. But they really do appreciate it, not only the kids, but parents as well. So next year when we get it started up again, why, try to be a part of it, because you will be rewarded for doing that. We have a number of guests with us today, so if you would, go out of your way to try to make people welcome, introduce yourself, and invite them back. Helen Fletcher, we talked about this, and there's some question, is her birthday on the 29th or 30th? It is the 29th, okay. So, and she is wanting to... we're trying to send cards to her. It's going to be her 80th birthday, so we're trying to get 80 cards there, birthday cards. So if you would take a little bit of time and send her a birthday card. Understand she's had some mini strokes, and she is in Murfreesboro. They're trying to find out what the situation is there. So keep... In the meeting, the elders meeting in the morning, I said, I see James's birthday is down there. Just get ready, for he's going to be asking. So, right on cue, James. Thank you. But don't forget Helen. Keep her in your prayers, and also to send her a birthday card. That would be much appreciated. Also, people are wanting to know how we're doing on the ministry search. We do have Chris Boyce that is going to be coming on the 17th. That's the Sunday before Easter. So you want to be sure and try to come for that, and we'll also try to have some activities outside the service. Yeah. So that you'll want to try to be a part of that. This afternoon, Mike Biesbohr, we're going to have a telephone conference with him. So we are receiving applications, and we're following up on them. If you know somebody that you'd like to submit, please give it to one of the elders so that we can move on this as quickly as in the right way. I have a card here from the House family. It's to the Forrest Mill family. Thank you all so much for the money tree celebrating our special gift, Nellie Kate. And Nellie's here this morning. So she's asleep now, but we can wake her up. Growing up in the church was such a positive experience for me. I am so thankful that Nellie will be able to grow up with the same church family that I did. We are truly blessed. Thanks again, Greg, Emily, and House family. So thank you all for that. In the back, there is a basket for the Japanese Relief Fund. If you would like to be a part of that and like to make a contribution, if you'll put your contribution in that basket, it's in the foyer. Ken Burgess is working on that project, and he will collect that money and find the most appropriate place to be able to get it to that relief fund and have some work done. Because that is just, it's tragic over there, and people have asked, what can we do? And so this is one way to do it. I appreciate Ken for following up on that. Some good news, and you know that we had some strong winds a few weeks ago and blew some shingles off the house, so Doyle has been diligently working, and so the insurance company is going to pay for re-shingling the church building and the Botts building and the Botts house and do some painting from water damage. So I want to thank Doyle for his efforts in working through that, and we'll have a new roof on. So that's good. Have I missed any announcements, anything? Yes. Thank you. Yes, Vanna would be the one to see, not an elder. I mean, she has got the answer. We wouldn't. You can pick up a sheet. We have several things that are happening over the next few weeks. This Wednesday is for Caitlin Roberts. April the 3rd, in 2 weeks, is going to be a potluck for Jessica White and Sky Medley. So the dates are on here, and it'll kind of keep you up to date on what we're doing. So. You can find one of these in one of the, whatever you call those little handy things that are stuck on the wall that holds the different papers. Okay. All right, anybody else have a? Okay, if not, let's stand in closing prayer. Father, thank you so much for being with us this morning. Just thank you for your love, Father. We pray a special blessing on Helen Fletcher. She's in the Murfreesboro Hospital, and just pray that that you will touch her and that you will give her a healing, Father, that she's been so precious to us and has contributed so much. We just pray for her. Father, just help us as we leave here to take our love and be able to think about sharing it this week and giving it to others. And Father, to make sure that we give our love to you. That directs us into things that we do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.